let's turn now in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. And we'll start at verse 11. We'll be reading in the Catechism in just a moment. By way of reminder, we've come up to the sixth commandment, and that deals with murder. You shall not commit murder. So we're going to read that in just a minute from Lord's Day 40. But first, let's read from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, this found on page 1211. 1 John 3 at verse, starting at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And that's as far as reading in 1 John chapter 3. Then I encourage you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks as we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 40. This particular Lord's Day comes with three question and answers. And that's found on page 891 in the back of our songbooks. Let's respond with the answers together, starting with question and answer 105. Question and answer 105. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with a sword. Then 106, what does this commandment, refer only to murder? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder: envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. And then the next page here, question and answer 107. Is it enough then that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly towards them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many people have you murdered? That's quite a question. How many people have you murdered? None, right? I've never committed murder. Well, perhaps you've killed more people than you think. Today, as we consider the sixth commandment, we are going to be looking at murder and all its parts. And in God's sight, as Jesus Christ opens and explains, murder is not confined to the actual act. That's why you'll see the title of our sermon is Murder and Its Parts. So in God's sight, murder not only applies to the actual act of committing murder, taking someone's life, it applies to the sins around and the sins that lead up to murder. Murder in all different ways. Now, this particular commandment is visibly transgressed every day. Just look at our communities. In Chicago, with almost 800 people killed in Chicago last year alone, with another 53 people shot over Memorial Weekend. Our society does not take this commandment seriously. Life is cheap. Added to this, the evil of abortion and euthanasia, there is no lack of bloodshed here in the United States. And as we read this commandment, we are reminded that this commandment is dealing with murder, a specific act committed against specific people. This commandment has in its view the taking of the life of fellow man. So this morning we consider this theme. Jesus Christ forbids murder in all its parts as he teaches us to love our neighbor. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ forbids murder in all its parts as he teaches us to love our neighbor. We start this week, as we have every week, by looking at the foundation of this commandment. Why is this commandment so important that God would include it in the Ten Commandments? Why should we care about the life of others? Well, all the other actions in all the other commandments presume the life of the ones in our communities. It presumes that the people are living. So when it comes to dealing with honoring your father and mother, committing adultery, stealing, all of these things assume the life of the person whom God has placed in our midst. And even in the very beginning, God said it was not good for man to be alone. God made humanity to be a community, a corporate body, if you will. As a part of the human race, when people attack fellow members of their human race, they are attacking not only something and someone out there, they are attacking themselves, their own flesh, if you will. They're putting their own good, their own life in jeopardy. To kill fellow man is to kill your brother, to shed the blood of your own kin. Added to this, life itself is a gift from God. God remains sovereign over life. As Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Life is a gift that God breathed into man. In Genesis, we find that the Spirit is breathed into Adam's nostrils, making him a living being, making us a living soul. So we must not extinguish the breath, because God remains sovereign over our breath. And when the Spirit resides within us, our bodies become temples of God himself. So how we treat our bodies and how we treat the lives of others is a reflection of from whom we receive life and who resides within us. Our God has the Creator's right over life and death. We cannot and must in no way put ourselves in the position of God to attack the life that God freely and sovereignly gives. Added to this, the way in which God made man was unique. God made man in his own image. Fellow man is a fellow image bearer, made for a purpose of reflecting God, serving God, and loving God. What murder does is it cuts short the ability for man to love God, to serve God, and to love and serve his neighbor. In this way, a murdered individual is robbed of the opportunity to fulfill their God-created purpose. The psalmist says this in Psalm 115, "The dead do not praise you." All humanity created by God in his image is made for the purpose of loving and serving God and loving and serving fellow man. The ending of someone's life stops their ability to fulfill their God-given calling. And even when in Genesis 9, verse 6, God authorizes the government to end the life of a murderer, it is by this action of the government protecting the lives of others. Even capital punishment, which ends the life of the murderer, has the goal of stopping that murderer from committing further bloodshed. In fact, in Genesis 9, verse 6, the Lord requires from animals their blood if they take the life of a man. How much more when a human being takes the life of his own brother? Well, now that we understand the significant foundation upon which this commandment is built, we understand that when you attack your fellow man, you are attacking your own flesh, your own body, and you are attacking God who made fellow man. We move on in our second point to consider the ways in which murder is committed. As you may know, the devil is identified as a murderer from the beginning in John chapter 8. So if you are a murderer, you are acting like the devil. But in what ways is murder committed today? Well, obviously murder is committed by actual act with a gun or with a knife. So certainly we will not kill someone. But by extension, any action that we do that puts the life of others in danger is also connected to this commandment. So, yes, we would say that shootings and abortion and euthanasia is a snuffing out of human life, obviously a breaking of this commandment. But did you know that reckless driving, shoddy construction, and unsafe food handling is also an attack on this commandment? Any action that you commit that puts the lives of fellow man in danger is an attack on this commandment. But not only does this commandment deal with the actual actions, it also deals with the sins that lead to the action. Question and answer 106 puts it like this. Murder includes the root of murder, which is anger. Matthew 5, verse 22, we read this earlier from the Sermon on the Mount. Anyone who is angry with his neighbor has already committed murder in his heart. So even if you don't actually do something, the actual thought, the desire of the heart, is breaking this commandment. So the ways in which murder is often committed, and it's safe to say in which we've all committed murder, is with our thoughts and with our words. When we use our words to belittle, insult, to break people down, when we use our words to gossip or slander, when we use our words to threaten people, or when we give them ultimatums, or when we manipulate them with our words, what we are doing is we are tearing down fellow human beings. And with our thoughts, when we allow thoughts of anger or rivalries or envy or the desire for revenge, these thoughts that come within and words that spring forth from evil hearts are an attack on fellow man. And God says these are murder. 1 John 3, verse 15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Anyone who curses his brother is a murderer. So when you look at this commandment and you look at all the various aspects of this commandment, God is not just concerned. He is surely concerned. But he's not just concerned with the physical life of fellow man. He is concerned with how you view fellow man, how you speak to and about fellow man. But even more than that, it's not just how we relate to other people, it's how we relate to ourselves. Question and answer 105 concludes by saying, I'm not to endanger my own life either. So self-harm is a form of murder. Because not only am I called to protect the lives of others, I'm called to protect my own life. So we could apply it this way. Lack of sleep, laziness, gluttony, drunkenness. That is also murder. Because you are putting your own life, your own physical body in danger. Remember that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What you do with your body reflects how you view God. But more than that, not only is your body a temple of the Holy Spirit, your body has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to purchase you body and soul. So what you do with your body is a reflection upon how you view the one who purchased you. Cutting your life short or attacking your life or the life of someone else is the farthest thing from our mind when we recognize how important our bodies are. How important life is that we have received. That makes the first murder in Scripture all the more heinous. As we read in 1 John 3, verse 12, do not be like Cain, who murdered his brother. For when Cain murdered his brother, Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. So we all here have committed murder in various parts, in various ways. We are all, as Titus 2, verse 2 says, we are all haters who hate. We are hated by others and we hate others. And hatred is the root of murder. So what we need to do is not only see the actual actions of murder, but we need to move inward to see the root of murder and address the heart. For we know that from the heart the mouth speaks. So we need to dive internally. What is going on in our hearts? When we hate, when we connive, when we envy, we have all broken this commandment in various ways. So we praise God for the gift of forgiveness and we commit ourselves to the searching power of the Spirit. Lord, by your Spirit, help me to see where I am. Thinking, I'm believing, I'm viewing men and other human beings wrong so that I might put to death the sins that remain and come alive in the image of Christ. Well, now that we understand what it means to avoid murder, in our last point, then we look at how we are to be committed to protecting life. Keeping this commandment means that we will defend life, not only our own lives, but the lives of others. Protecting our own life and the lives of others. An example of this would be very clearly driving carefully. I mean, driving carefully is a way in which we can keep this commandment. Speaking kindly, being generous towards the needs of others, opening your heart to the needs of your brothers. That's what we read in 1 John 3, verse 17. Opening your heart. You're not closing your heart. You're not callous in your heart when you see the needs of your brothers and sisters, but you open it up in your daily life, seeking to do good. When we read the commandments, we've been seeing that throughout the commandments, when the commandment reads negatively, it assumes the positive. So when the commandment says you shall not commit murder, it is positively saying you shall do something. Well, what shall we do? What is the positive aspect? The positive aspect of this commandment is very simply love. Love is not only a summary of the commandments as a whole, but avoiding murder of my neighbor means that I will love my neighbor and I will seek their good. I will seek their good in my actions. I will seek their good in my words. I will seek their good in my heart. So let's start at the heart. How do we seek the good of our neighbor in our heart? Well, one of the clearest ways you can seek the good of your neighbor in your heart is by praying for them. By praying for them. Jesus even says we are to pray for our enemies, Matthew 5:44, doing good to our neighbors, praying for them. How do we do good? Pray. So just to apply this very pointedly, children, do you have an enemy at your school? Do you have someone who picks on you, a bully at your school? Someone who's just downright mean and nasty toward you? The way that you keep this commandment is not only by avoiding wounding in kind, right? So when he says something mean to you, you respond by saying the exact same mean thing to them. Now, we avoid that. But the way we positively keep this command is by praying for your enemies. You pray for the people at school that are mean to you. Or how about for our parents? Is there someone at work who is just not fun to be around, not a kind person? Maybe they're snide or they're rude in how they speak to you. Do we pray for them? We know that that's what Scripture calls us to do. But do we actually pray for them? Or even thinking broadly, right? There are certain political leaders that we don't like. Some of the words and laws that they enact make them our enemies. Right? They are an enemy to the truth. Do we pray for them? Right? It starts in the heart, praying for them. And then our words. How do we speak to them? How do we speak about them? What is the most loving thing that you can do with your words? It's speaking the truth. Speaking the truth in love. I refuse to parrot the lies and the deceit that our world is parroting. I'm speaking the truth. God's word says there is right and there is wrong. God's word is clear. And I'm going to speak it. But also in our works, in our actions. Giving a cup of cold water even to our enemies. In this way, we can put love on display like the Good Samaritan. Rendering assistance, protecting the life of someone whom God has put in your path. In this way, we can throughout our lives show the world something that is radically different. In our hearts, with our words, with our actions, being people of love, doing good to all, as Galatians says, and especially within the household of faith. But before we close the sixth commandment, we have seen that we all struggle with this group of sins in our lives. By nature, we're all selfish. We all struggle with envy, with unjust anger. We all struggle with pride, the desire for revenge. It's good to know, it's good to remember. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to die for sinners. He came to die for murderers like you and me. In fact, the way in which Jesus died proves his love. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life. And Jesus died for us while we were yet enemies. Jesus had his blood shed by unjust men. We could say Jesus was murdered by his brothers. He gave up his life so that we who are murderers would be forgiven. As 1 John 3 verse 16 puts it, he laid down his life for us. So we also ought to serve others. So today we've seen that Jesus Christ forbids murder in all its part as he teaches us to love our neighbor. It all starts in our hearts. When the love of God has been received in our hearts, we will begin to love God and love our neighbor. So may we throughout the rest of this day and throughout this next week be committed to loving fellow man, knowing that they too were made in God's image, seeking their good as Jesus taught. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this most challenging commandment. For when we originally read it, we assumed that we were righteous. We assumed that we had kept your law. But upon further meditation, we see the depth of this commandment. And we are forced to confess there is no one righteous, no, not one. We thank you for your Spirit, and by your Spirit, help us to grow in loving you first and foremost, and loving our neighbor. In what we think and say and do, may we seek their good. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.